every once in a while I find it expedient to do a little housekeeping, I guess, as it were, in a lesson, especially the Sunday afternoon lesson, where when it comes to activities or things that are specifically concerning programs or whatnot that we have coming up. And if you'll remember, about a month ago, the men decided that it would be a good thing to have a Friends and Family Day. And this is scheduled 4 weeks from now, the last Sunday in April. We were planning on having our Friends and Family Day. We discussed it a little bit. This is a specific time that we have set aside to make a concerted effort in evangelism. That this one day to encourage people to come. And I find that things like this work for several reasons. One, it's easier to invite people to a certain day or a certain activity. Now, it's not going to be any different than any other day that we have Sunday coming to worship. We will be doing the exact same thing. The difference is we'll be making that effort, that push for that one day to invite our friends and family, those closest to us. Now, I'm not a big fan of programs necessarily. When I was in Fort Worth and I got to be involved with people from many different congregations there, being a much bigger area, I looked in and saw what the congregation there where I was at was doing and other places. And I came to find that there was a desire for programs. Well, if we have more programs, if we can do this or that or cater to these certain groups or do something, then we will grow and we will evangelize and things will be better. Come to find out, programs in and of themselves are not bad, inherently so, but people get in the habit of relying on those things. Well, we'll start up this new program and that is what will draw people. Well, it's just not so. See, it doesn't work that way. There was a program that God started in the first century, the gospel. Now, I kind of got to where I would cringe every time they start talking about programs, but the word program in and of itself, it's not bad. It is just a particular plan that is made for the future. We are planning on doing this in the future. Well, that is what exactly that we are doing with this Friends and Family Day. It works. It works to get people here. It's easier to invite people for one specific day or one specific event. And people, I find, are much more readily accepting of coming to one specific thing. There is a lot of commitment or perceived commitment. Well, come to church with me. Why don't you come to church with me? There's a commitment that you're going to want me to come back over and over and over again. Well, the idea behind this is that we have this one specific thing we would like you to come to. And the goal there is to expose them to as much gospel preaching as possible. And that way that we might have a good deal of influence. But it doesn't just end there. I would like to focus briefly this afternoon on a few areas that I'd like to look at as in regards to our Friends and Family Day that's coming up. First off is making contact. We need to make contact with people. Now, most of us probably do that, make contact with people every day. Many of us probably have the same group of people that we see most every day, Monday through Friday, co-workers or relations or individuals like that. And these are people that know us pretty well and that we have at least some influence with. That they know us, they know who we are, at least on friendly terms. And those are the people that really are the best targets for encouraging them to come. Because there's already a relationship built. It's not just a cold call. It's just not a door knocking where it's easier for people to turn away from someone that they don't know. First off, when we look at this, former members, former members here that are no longer here for whatever reason, but still live in the area. And there could be 101 reasons, and it might be fine. And our hopes always is that no matter where they go, as long as they are faithful and attending a faithful congregation of the Lord's church, that is our hope. But also, this is a good opportunity for former members to come and to see how this congregation is getting on. And it would be a good thing to encourage them. And I think that is a very good place for us to start. Not only them, but also apostate members. They should be always on our minds, concerned for their souls. Now, we've discussed a little bit in class in the past about some apostate members of the church. We do what we can, and it doesn't always work. But we need to continue to strive to do everything that we can, especially where souls are concerned. On top of that, just our regular contacts, those people that we see day in and day out. If you'll remember, and we have this throughout Jesus's life and his time on earth preaching, and also through the life of Paul, especially at first, for both of them, it would say that it was a habit for them to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath. You see, there was people already there that were of like mind, that they already had a goal in mind to worship God. Now, as in the time of Paul, there was a change in covenant, and these people needed to know the truth. They desired to know God, at least some of them did honestly, and that was a good opportunity for Paul, for Christ to go in to know that these people were there and that they could influence them, even if it was in a different town or even a different country, miles away, and people they didn't know. These were people that were still of like mind. Those are our best opportunities to encourage people. That's where we can have a great deal of influence. Those people that we already know and that know us. Now, as we think about that, making those contacts with people, there is a foundation that must be laid. I've mentioned this before a little bit as far as persuading people. Aristotle, in his discourse on the art of rhetoric, speaking and convincing people, rhetoric has kind of a bad connotation in today's language, but all it is the art of communicating, the art of persuasion. And that's what we do. That is what I attempt to do every time I stand before you and speak, is to convict and convince, to persuade. Now, Aristotle said there were three things, and I have briefly discussed this in the past, but there are three different areas of persuasion that one might be able to convince people when speaking to them. The first is ethos. That is our character or reputation. It's the Greek word that we get ethics from. Basically is, because of my character, because I'm a fine, upstanding citizen, you trust me, you believe me. If I were to open my mouth and say something, it's because I genuinely believe this and I want the best for you. It's credibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul says, look, I want you to call to mind how I was among you, the way I acted with you, and that my life was synonymous with my preaching. That they were the same thing, that I actually lived how I preached. Now, we as Christians ought to be the same way. I ought to be able to go out, and for the people that know me, when I encourage them to attend a worship service with me, that I have some credibility. They know that I am not, or they should know, that I'm not just a Sunday-only Christian, that the only time that I act like a Christian is when I'm in this building. that should be, it should be something we should always strive for. It should be something that is second nature that we don't even think about. We live this way anyway, and I want you to come and to be able to join in this with me. The second, after ethos, is pathos. And I like to think of this, to remember this as like passion, or it's an appeal to emotion. Now, it's not just a pure emotion, but when we speak and when we preach the gospel of Christ, but there it is an emotional thing once we realize the truth behind it. Not only should we encourage people to feel deeply about Christ and what he has done for us, we should preach and speak with passion regarding these things. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, when Paul went to Athens, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them there, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." He went to Athens, which was the epicenter of the Greek mythology. You had Mars Hill there, the Areopagus, and that was where everything was. Every idol, every temple, everything that you could ever imagine in the Greek pantheon was there. And it said that his spirit was provoked within him. He had a great deal of feeling towards what was going on and the pagan worship there, and it moved him a great deal. In Acts chapter 18, we see when Acts 18 verse 27, speaking of Apollos, it says, "When he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when they arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Not only do we become or have that feeling within us, it should be expressed when we speak about these things. Do we truly care about what we are doing here? Do we feel deeply about that lost soul? And sometimes it's very difficult to be able to express these type of emotions. And it's one thing that, really, to be honest, that we must work at to be able to come across with that passion. And that's what Apollos did. Here it says, where he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. That word vigorously there in the Greek, it means literally well-stretched, pressed to the limit, or fully extended. Basically, with everything that he had, he refuted the Jews, that he was extremely passionate about what he was doing. He wasn't merely appealing to their emotion and trying to convince them emotionally, either make them very sorrowful or fearful or just make them leaving feeling good about themselves. "Oh, I feel pretty good now that I heard somebody say, well, I feel, you know, that feeling like you feel like you've been to church." I said, "Well, what does that feel like?" "Well, you say, you know, when you feel good about yourself when you leave." I said, "Well, there's some times that I probably shouldn't feel too good about myself after listening to the gospel being preached, knowing my life." We're not merely appealing to emotion, but there is a great deal of emotion, and we should express that emotion when we speak to people passionately. Passionately preach God's word. Passionately encourage people, and people should understand how we do feel about what we are doing and who we are as Christians. Thirdly and lastly is logos. Logos is the Greek word for word. It's where we get the English word logic from. And as Aristotle said, that this is an appeal to reason. You use that word, you use the logic that is found in the Word of God to exhort and encourage. Over and over, the Apostle Paul used logical arguments, put them forth. Christ did as well in his refutation of what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. He moved people using reason. Now, to be able to use reason, to be able to use logic, we must have knowledge. We must understand God's word, and we must know it. And then using that, we should be able to put two and two together. But here's the thing. You can memorize the entire Bible, but that still doesn't give you the ability necessarily. Some people have outstanding minds for it, and I don't. But some people can go and put two and two together very easily just from reading through the verses. But what we really need to do is study. Study out these specific areas. Well, I have a friend who is in this denomination, and I know they believe this. Well, if I'm going to encourage them from God's word, I need to know how to refute that error and to be able to logically lay out the truth of God's word. We must contact people. We need to lay a foundation that we can build upon. But like I said, this is more than just a one-time event, because we could pack the building and it be a failure because all we did was get warm bodies in seats. Do we want that? Absolutely we do. And I have set a goal for myself, and I would encourage you. My goal is to invite at least 5 people. Not necessarily to get 5 people to come. That would be great if we could each get 5 people to come. But at least invite 5 different people. And it wouldn't hurt my feelings that if every one of us invited the same exact 5 people. Because if one person heard over and over and over again how we want them here, that's going to do a great deal of good. But we need to do more than just get people in seats. After it's over, after they have hopefully heard the gospel preached, after they have been able to fellowship with us, we need to follow up. I know throughout the New Testament we find many times when the gospel is preached, there seems to be an immediate response and that's it, and people live faithfully for the most part, or they just don't. It seems like there's either immediate response or people totally reject, but that's not necessarily the case. Again, when Paul was on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, after he preached about, if you'll remember, he preached a sermon about the unknown God that they had worshipped. It says, "And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" It wasn't that Paul or even Apollos or any of these men were able to convince and convict people merely with one sermon. There was a great deal of preaching that went on. Even when you have instances like the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family, there was something that happened that he wanted to know how to be saved. And we don't know exactly what was said, but we are told that there was many other things said. There was a great deal of preaching that went on before he was baptized in his family. And we find that throughout the New Testament. There was a lot more spoken and a lot more things said. There was work that was done with these people. And many times this was a long process, and sometimes over years before people would be converted. And that's how it is in real life. It takes a lot of follow-up. And that's the goal here. One of the goals is to expose me to as many people as possible, that I can start getting around even further than just this immediate area, but also for you to be involved, because nobody knows me, and I can go and knock on a door and they could care less. I'm just the preacher at the Church of Christ. But if you know them, if they're your friend and they're your family, and I go up there with you, then that makes a difference. If I'm able to contact them because you thought enough to invite them to come, that makes a difference. And it's work and follow up, not only the work that I do, but even more importantly, the work that you do. That's what really makes a difference. We must remember, speaking of Apollos, who was Apollos? Paul mentions him several times, and we find him in Acts. But do you remember how Apollos got his start? He knew the baptism of John, that he preached, and he was very effective in encouraging people through preaching of the baptism of John. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." He preached as accurately as he knew how, but when people that Paul had influenced and converted got a hold of him, then when he learned the truth from them, that's when a difference was made. It wasn't Paul that directly contacted Apollos and preached to him. It was through these two tent makers, this husband and wife, that were able to influence him. And that's how it works. It's not just the one preacher. It's not just a few people, those that are the leaders in the church. It's all of us working together. I'm just the guy that y'all support to preach and teach and put my full time and effort into doing this. But I'm a Christian and a member here just as you are. It is our responsibility as Christians to go out and to preach and teach and spread the gospel of Christ. It doesn't take a fancy program to do this. It does take work. And I think we can do it. And I think we can have a good turnout. But even more than getting a good turnout, if we get two or three people in here, that's fine. And that's great. The more the merrier. But this is one of those instances where it's definitely quality over quantity. Hey, I mean, you go down the road here about 15 minutes or so, and you can find busloads of people trucked in all the time. Yeah, you can get quantity, and I've seen that. But if there's no truth behind it, what good does it do? So I would encourage myself, this is a good work. Not just this one thing, not just that I suggested it, but this is something that we should have every day. Every Sunday is Friends and Family Day, and we should always remember that. But this is a good, concerted effort that we can make. And I want to encourage each one of us and myself regarding this effort that we go out and do all that we can to spread the gospel of Christ. I would encourage you this afternoon, if anyone is subject to the invitation, I realize that this wasn't necessarily a spiritually changing type lesson, but if anyone is subject to the invitation, feels a need to respond, if there's anything that we can do for you, we would encourage you, if you would come as we